Heavenly Father, tonight we ask for open heart surgery. We ask for you to expose areas of our life that is not pleasing to you, that's hindering us from serving you the way that we should. And I pray that you would, in that surgery, heal our hearts. Get our hearts back in tune with your word. And I pray that from the youngest person in here to the oldest, who has the ability to understand, I pray that you would speak to each heart tonight and bring about your will for your name's sake, for the sake of your son. So God, hide me behind the cross. Help me to say what I need to say, and help me not to say what I don't need to say. May you be lifted up on high. We ask these things in the name of our Father, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not sure if you have played these games. I'm trying to see if it works. Once we get it started. Okay, they're going to set it up. I don't know if you ever played those games where on your, okay, games like that, on your tablet or on your phone, and you have this picture of this item, but you have a bunch of other items inside the picture. And so the goal of the game is they'll say, in this picture, there is a dog, so find the dog. In this picture, there is a cat, so find the cat. Okay? So in this picture, there is a top hat. You know the top hats with the maestros and the different fancy people, like Pastor Ashton, they wear those on occasion. So let's see if you can find the top hat in the picture. Anybody can see it? All right, almost everybody. Anybody cannot see it yet? You can't see it yet? All right, a couple people. All right, here it is, right here. Okay, there you go. All right, so there it is right there, okay? So, what I've learned about these games is something very simple. Depending on what you're looking for is what you see. So, in other words, when you're looking for a top hat, you kind of bypass the other items that are in the picture because your mind is kind of single-focused. You're looking for a top hat. You're looking for a cat or a dog. So you don't necessarily see the chair, and or you see it, but it doesn't really stand out because that's not what you're So what you're looking for usually stands out as you see different things. So in this picture, I asked if you saw the top hat because you were looking for the top hat. Now, in this next picture, I want you to see what you see. Okay? Take a moment. How many of you see some men? Raise your hand if you see some men. Okay? You see some women? Raise your hand. All right? You see a crowd? See a tie? Okay? You see a jacket or a coat? So you see different things, but here's the point. Based on what you're looking for is what you see. So we're going to leave this picture, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at two verses, familiar verses to many of you who may have grown up in church, but nonetheless, verses we need to hear from tonight. All right? If you have it, say praise the Lord. All right. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read verse 37 and 38 together. Okay? 37 and 38 together. With me now. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his harvest. So this particular passage is talking about the harvest. The harvest. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight we're going to look at four facts. We're going to look at the size of the harvest. We're going to look at the labor. The Lord of the harvest, and then finally we will look at the call of the harvest. So we will look at the size of the harvest, the laborers of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest, and the call of the harvest. So the first thing we got to look at tonight is we want to see the size of the harvest. Okay? But before we get to that, what is a harvest? What is a harvest? So, Webster Merriam Dictionary, harvest can be used as a noun or a verb. Crop of grain or fruit. So, you plant certain plants and you get a particular crop that comes out of it when it's ripe. That's considered a harvest. But it's also a verb, and it can mean the act of process, the act in the crop. So in any event, it has to do with crops. So if it's a noun, it's the actual crop, and if it's a verb, it's you harvesting the crop. So you pick the oranges, or you pick the mangoes. We have mangoes in Bahamas. You pick those different items. So one this phrase, harvest, is very similar. It means the act of reaping or the gathering of men. It's used figuratively. In other words, just like how Jesus sometimes uses illustrations to prove a point, he uses the word harvest, but he uses it figuratively to mean or the calling or gathering of men to the kingdom of God. So as we use the term tonight, harvest, we're talking about gathering lost people for the kingdom of God. Lost people, but they need to be saved. So what is the size, so that's what a harvest is. So now what is the size of the harvest? Look at what happens in verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went to cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I want you to read the next six words for me, six with me together. But when he saw the multitudes, have you ever been doing something and someone grabs your attention? Maybe someone you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe you're driving down the street and they have one of those guys, out there trying to get you to go to their place to buy something, and they're kind of flipping the sign around and they're doing all these different driving, but something kind of just grabs your attention from the side. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to grab your attention so you can pull up and spend your money. Well, I believe what was happening was this. In verse number 36, Jesus was teaching. He was preaching. Verse 35, he was teaching. He was preaching. He was doing those things. And then I believe and he saw something. He saw a large group of people who were following him to hear his words, to be saved, to get salvation. And he is looking at this crowd, and I believe it grabs his attention. And he stops. Here's the question. Do you see the multitude? Jesus does. He saw this people. And he saw this multitude. And then what happened? It says he saw this multitude. He was moved with compassion. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But on that multitude that he saw, because that multitude is the harvest. Those multitudes of people who are standing up there, that's the harvest. So the question is, what is the size of this harvest? Well, in verse number 37, the Bible says, Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The word truly means you can bank on it. You can put your faith and hope and trust in what is about to be said. The harvest is truly plenteous. The word plenteous means many or much. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, you can listen to me on this one. You can trust me on this one. I'm not lying to you. I'm not fabricating the truth. I'm not stretching the truth. I'm telling you this. That right there is a picture that the harvest is truly plenteous. There are a lot of people who need to be saved. But let's kind of take that and look at that in a better way. The harvest. Does anybody know the population of the world? About 8 billion, okay? The worldwide population basically is 7.9 billion people. I want you to listen. So they did a study or a search, and they calculated how many people are unreached people. When we say unreached people, we mean that country has less than 2% evangelicals living in that country. So of 7.9 billion, 3.14 billion people live in a country where there is less than 2% of the people who know evangelical Christianity. Then the next thing is, what if they have above 2% of the people in the country who are evangelical Christians? The next amount of people is 764 million. So you have approximately a earth that has 7.9 billion people, and this is just around, you have about 3.14 billion people who are unreached, never heard the gospel. You have another 764 million who, at least in their country, they have more than 2% evangelicals, but they still are unsaved. They are lost. It's a lot of people. Goes to show us that the harvest truly is plenteous. Here's the next thought. How many languages are there in the world? Okay? The languages in the world are approximately 6,909 different languages. In the world, approximately 6,909. How many of those languages do not have even a portion of the Word of God? Now notice, I did not say they don't have a Bible. I'm saying they don't even have a portion of the Bible. Out of that 6,907, 4,400 people or people groups do not even have a portion of the Word of God. And you know what Jesus would say to that? The harvest truly is plenteous. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who need to be saved. There are people who, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about the Word of God, they don't even know what you're talking about because they've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about the Word of God. The harvest truly is plenteous. So we looked at the harvest, the size of the harvest. Now let's look at the laborers of the harvest. The laborers of the harvest. A laborer is a workman, one who works for hire, especially in the agriculture worker. But it says here, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we have a problem. We have a mathematical problem. We have a lot of people who need to be saved, and we have very few people doing something about it. That's a mathematical problem. That's a spiritual problem. Billions of people have not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. 4,400 languages do not have even one verse of scripture in their native tongue. But the people who care about it, to do something about it, there are very few of them. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I started to think, where are the laborers? Well, laborers, obviously, if you're going to be a laborer for Christ, you have to be a born-again believer. And so are there born-again believers in the world? Yeah. Are there born-again believers in America? Sure. Then if there are born-again believers all over the world, why are there still so many people who have never heard the gospel? What's happening to these laborers? Let me give you some suggestions that I believe may be happening to the laborers. Number one, the laborers, the Christians who are supposed to tell those 3.14 billion people about Jesus, they are preoccupied. They are preoccupied. They have, and missions is not one of them. Maybe they've got a business. Maybe they've got things that they're trying to do. Maybe they're trying to make a couple of dollars. Maybe they're doing this or doing that or trying to, you know, move up in their career. They're trying to do these different things, but they are preoccupied with other things outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 9. He says, and it came to pass, verse 57 to 62, I won't read all of it, but it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you. He comes running to Jesus, says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus called some different people, called three different men to say, hey, come follow me and eat. Go bury my father. I was just married, or whatever the case was. And he says, I can't follow you now, Jesus. I want to follow you, but I can't do it right now. Let me deal with this thing first. I think hopefully we recognized last night, you don't put nothing first except Jesus Christ. The laborers are preoccupied. They're too busy to go worry about people to be saved. Number two, they might be apathetic. They don't really care. Missionaries come, missionaries go. People die every day. Millions of people die. They could care less. They're doing okay. Their family's straight. They're okay. They got some money in the bank. They go to a church. And as missionaries come through the church, or as different things pop up about the world country isn't affecting them. Yeah, some people are apathetic. Some people are immature. Hebrews chapter 5 says in verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You know what happens to some people? They never grow. So they stay as a baby Christian. They never put forth the effort to get discipled. They never put forth the effort to put themselves under someone and say, help me to grow spiritually. They never put forth the effort to say, I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to come to church faithfully. They just simply just kind of float throughout their Christian life, and they are supposed to be the ones who are supposed to be teachers. They're supposed to be preachers, but they're waiting for someone to teach them. If you were to take me and my wife out to dinner, and I sat down in the chair, and my wife, and we're getting ready to go get some good food, and my wife says, okay, right before we eat, let me put this thing around my husband's for him, and she starts feeding me, you would say, that's weird or funny. Because I should be mature enough to feed myself. And I don't want any snide comments about it. Obvious you could feed yourself. I don't need that from anyone. I could see what you all are thinking. But you would say, what is that grown man doing having this petite lady feed him, and he's a grown man? Let me ask you a question. What are you, who've been saved for years, doing and having people that have to come tell you to come to church, to read your Bible, to pray? You're supposed to be teaching people how to grow spiritually, and you need someone to help you to grow? The laborers are immature. The laborers are discouraged. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm sure there's some out there that says, preacher, I tried serving God. I tried, you know what? I've had this happen to me. I've tried working with somebody. I've tried discipling somebody, and they stopped coming to church. They quit. So you know what, preacher? I'm just going to stop serving God in that area, and I'm just going to come to church and sit down because I'm tired of people that I'm trying to help, and they don't want my help. Just give up. You're discouraged. And I don't know any Christian who's been serving God for any amount of time that's not been discouraged when people let you down. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You aren't discipling that person for that person's sake. You're discipling that person for Jesus' sake. The only time you stop serving God is when you think he's not worthy. Don't base your service on God on people, because I will tell you right now, people will let you down. But you will reap the harvest if you don't quit. If you don't give up. And one of the greatest things you could have in a Christian life is just being faithful. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about how the person will turn out. I can tell you right now, there are probably people who have worked with me and didn't think I was going to amount to anything spiritually. But thank God that there were people in my life who didn't give up on me, who didn't stop praying for me, who didn't stop taking me under their wing and teaching me. And they said, you know what, I'm going to pour into this young man, not for this man's young man's sake, not for this church's sake, but for Jesus Christ's sake. So here I am today because people didn't give up on me. And I believe one of the other reasons why, you say, where are the laborers? They're afraid. Be honest. Tell the truth. When you think of missions, and you think of the call of missions, and God wants to call you to missions, and he wants you to be a missionary, first thought comes to your mind, he's going to send me to some third world country. I don't want to go to no third world country. I want to stay right where I am. And sometimes there are Christians who are laborers, but they're fearful. And that's what you think about your God? That your God has an agenda to get you, and if he calls you to something, he's going to send you someplace that's some third world country, and you have to go outside to get water, and you're going to leave all the comforts of America? Well, let me ask you a question. Even if Jesus asked you to do that, do you think he has a right to do that, seeing what he had to go through on the cross just so that you could be saved? Some people are scared. And I have to put this one in. You know what some people think? God can't use me. And I could just hear the excuses. Preacher, when I hear missions, I know God's not talking to me because I'm too young. Preacher, I know God's talking to me, not talking to me when he talks about missions, because I'm too old. Preacher, let me tell you something. You see how you get up in the front there and talk in front of everybody? I am deathly afraid to talk in public. God can't use someone like me. Preacher, I didn't even graduate high school. God can't use me. We're going to divert from this passage for one moment, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Okay, what's your calling? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Say what? I thought God only picked the smartest. I thought God only picked the people who could eloquently speak. By the way, when I was growing up, I had a speech impediment. Says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Say what? God chooses people who are weak so that they can confound the mighty? Look what else he says, verse 28. And base things of the world, and things which are despised. Oh, preacher, God can't use me. You don't know my testimony. No, my dear friend, God's going to use you because of your testimony. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God doesn't choose the smartest. God doesn't choose the handsomest. God doesn't choose the person who can speak the best and is eloquent. God doesn't choose the person who is big. God doesn't choose the person who is the strongest. God chooses people. Why? Verse 29. So that in his presence, nobody glories. So when I stand up here, I stand up here not because I am some eloquent preacher who has the ability to pronounce the word of God properly. I stand up here and I say, I am foolish, weak, with a bad past. But God chooses to use me. So that when anything I do happens, and when someone gets saved or someone commits their life to Christ, you know what I point to? I point to the fact that I know it wasn't me. I know it wasn't me. Because if you knew me, you wouldn't be there listening to me right now. He says, I do all of this that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's nobody that's going to get up to heaven talking about, yes, well, you know, I was a missionary there in San Antonio. Yes, I was doing so much work for God. It was amazing the amount of work that we did for God. None of that in heaven. None of that in heaven. You know what we can be saying in heaven? I can't believe God used me. Can't believe it. I can't believe God used me. Jesus, why did you choose me? So that no flesh would glory in my presence. The laborers aren't, laborers are few. The laborers are few. I like what John Gill said. He said, gospel ministers whose calling is a laborious one, whose business is to labor in the word and doctrine, to be constant in prayer, to give up themselves to meditation and reading, to study to show themselves workmen, to preach the word in season and out of season, and diligently discharge the several duties of their office to the glory of God and to the good of souls. But such painful and laborious ministers who are willing to be spent and to spend for Christ have been but few in all the ages. John Gill, this commentator, said throughout history, and a few people who are willing to give up of themselves to serve God. And then he said this, generally speaking, these Christians are more loiterers than laborers. They stand around and watch other people do the work. And then what's so funny about that is they're the same ones who criticize the people doing the work. Well, you know, if I was going to do that, if I was going to sing that song, I would have sung it in this tone, in this pitch. I would rather somebody who have a heart for God who can't sing than someone who doesn't have a heart for God but has an excellent voice. And maybe the thing that you see that needs to be fixed or changed or you need to do. The harvest is plenteous. Oh, it's big. The laborers are few. Then it goes on. And it says, the Lord of the harvest. Verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is the one who the harvest belongs to. If we look at the Lord of the harvest, we recognize his mission. In verse number 35, it says, and Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus said, my mission here on earth is to preach the gospel. My mission here on earth is to let people get healed. And when they get healed, they'll also not just get healed physically, but I want to see them healed spiritually. I want them to understand the scriptures. I want them to know what the Bible says. He's the Lord of the harvest. But notice his compassion. It says in verse number 36, we said it already, but when he saw the multitudes, when he looked out among that group of people and he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That word compassion has to do with the term bowels, because the Jews believed emotions was in your bowels. Have you ever been watching television? And as you watch television, a commercial comes on about some child in some foreign country that's hungry or somebody who is sick. And you just thought, oh, man, you just, oh, wow, that is so sad. That's how Jesus felt inside. He said he looked at the crowd. He looked at that multitude of people. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted. Now, at first glance, you would probably think they fainted because they were physically tired. And that could possibly be the point, because they were following Jesus. But here's one thing that a lot of people said about this passage. They were tired spiritually. You know why they were tired spiritually? Because they went and they were no better spiritually than when they first went there. Because all the Pharisees would teach them is what to do. What to do. These laws, these rules, these standards. These traditions of men, that's all the Pharisees could tell him. But the Pharisees couldn't show them about the forgiveness of God. He couldn't show them about the mercy of God. He couldn't teach them about the grace of God. So all they had was these rules and these laws. And so they go to the Pharisees and they say, I want salvation. I want my life changed. And they go to the Pharisees and all the Pharisees says is, well, make sure you read the Bible 10 times. Go to temple 9 times and you will be fine. And they do that. And they still feel weak. They head, trying to figure out, how can I be saved? And ladies and gentlemen, when you walk out in these streets and you see these people and they're drinkers and they're cussers and they're on drugs, and we sometimes look at them and we hide ourselves from them, you know what they really are? They're really tired. And they go back to that same old bottle. They go back to that same needle. And they're hoping that somehow it'll be better this time than it was the last time. And they're tired. Jesus has compassion on those people. He says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Nobody to care for them. Nobody to look after them. Nobody to pull the mother who lost her child and pull her on the side and said, it's going to be okay because God's grace is sufficient. There's nobody to do that. Because the Pharisees didn't care about you. They cared about keeping the standards and the traditions of men that we set. So Jesus looked at them and he said, they're confused. They're spiritually drained. They're trying everything to get into heaven, but they're doing all the wrong things. He was moved with compassion. And his responsibility was very simple. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's his responsibility. His responsibility is to call you and you and you and you and you and you and say, I am enlisting you into my army of laborers to be a missionary on a field I want to send you. Because it is the responsibility of Jesus to make sure that those 3.14 billion people hear the gospel, and he needs, or he chooses to use us to do it. That's his responsibility. And finally, we look at the call of the harvest. You say, preacher, what is the action step now that I have to do? What am I going to do when I leave here today? What is the action step? What is the next step that I have to take? He says it right here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to pray. We're to pray. Don't tell me how bad America is getting. Tell me how much you're praying. Because you need people, you need to be praying for people to go into some of these legal people and these senators and all these other people who make the rules and the laws. You need to be praying that there are missionaries who will reach them. So, time to pray. What are we praying for? You need to pray that God sends someone, a missionary, to your family. By a show of hands, how many of you have unsaved loved ones? By a show of hands, and my hand is raised. Take a look around. Almost all of us, if not all of us. Then you need to pray for God to send a missionary to your family. Ask God to send someone to your family who needs to share the gospel with them and they can be saved. Pray that God sends someone to your neighborhood. How many of you got neighbors who are lost? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand for this one. How many of us don't even know who some of our neighbors are? So we need to pray and ask Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, to send a laborer into our neighborhood, into our family, into our neighborhood, to our co-workers. How many of you have co-workers who are lost? Then you need to pray and call these people by name. If you know, don't just say, I pray that my co-workers get saved. No, pray for each specific one by name. And you pray for your co-workers to be saved. Then you pray for Jesus to send some more laborers to San Antonio. You pray for Jesus to send some more laborers to the. And you pray and you say, Jesus, I need you to send some laborers to the great United States of America. And then you need to pray, Jesus, I need you, please, Jesus, would you please send some laborers to those countries where they don't even know what the Word of God is. And what you will see happen is God will send people into his harvest. I know as I said those things about us praying, because that's what the scripture says, I know some of you are very, very much wondering, well then why don't we just do it? Let me give you my testimony. The school called Nassau Christian Academy. My parents at the time were both unsaved, but they sent me, my brother, and my sister to Nassau Christian Academy because they wanted us to have a good Christian education, a good moral education. While at Nassau Christian Academy, in the second grade, we used to have chapel. So all the kids would go inside the chapel, and they would preach to us. We would sing songs. We would say verses, and then we would leave. Well, this particular time I went to chapel, there was a preacher there. And he preached this powerful message about hell. And all I knew was, I'm going to hell. Like, you know, like, he's talking to me. So after chapel, I went back to class. Second grade. My teacher's name was Miss Maddie. And she later married to become Miss Conora. She was a missionary to the Bahamas. When all the kids went out on recess, that's how I know I'm truly saved. Because if you see a second grader, don't go to recess. God's working on their heart. It was just me and Miss Maddie, and I went to Miss Maddie and said, Miss Maddie, I need to be saved. Maddie right there took the Bible, led me to the Lord. I'll add this little piece in. Probably 30 years later, I got Miss Maddie's phone number, and I told her that I'm Kwame Selver, and you led me to the Lord in the second grade. She said, hold on. She got her Bible and she said, yep, I see your name in my Bible. She's later now since passed away. You say, well, what does that have to do with the what you're talking about? Miss Maddie was a missionary at Nassau Christian Academy where I got saved. Nassau Christian Academy was started by Baptist Bible Church. Baptist Bible Church was started by a man named Jim Cooper, who was from Florida. Jim Cooper, it is stated, that one day he got up to preach, and he preached on missions. And he preached on individuals going to the field, going and being missionaries and submitting their life to being a missionary. And it is stated that in that service, one person came forward. As he preached in Florida, one person came forward. It was him. And after he preached, he came down front and he surrendered his life to being a missionary in the Bahamas. And I stand here today because a man prayed for someone to go to the Bahamas and God ended up sending him. Asking you to do tonight, all God's asking you tonight, all the Lord of the harvest is asking you to do tonight is pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. That's all he wants. People to go talk to your family, your co-workers, your classmates, your neighbors, San Antonio, Texas, America, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Because at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, we end where we started. And my question is now, what do you see when you see this picture? I hope now you see a harvest. You see a group of people who need Jesus. And I hope you would pray that God would send individuals to reach the harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that many of us here are here because somebody was praying for us to be saved. Many of us are here because somebody decided to pray for us, and then somebody answered the call and witnessed to us, or started a church, or took over a church. And we are saved today because of someone's obedience. And Father, all I ask is that you would work through Wesatch Baptist Church, and would you call some laborers for your kingdom, for their jobs, their schools, their neighborhoods, their families, America or some foreign country. But I pray that there would be individuals who would commit to praying for you to send laborers. Ladies and gentlemen, if God has spoken to your heart, maybe tonight you just need to come forward and pray for lost family members and lost co-workers and lost neighbors. You just maybe just need to pray for a country that maybe God put on your heart or that you saw recently and there's no gospel there. Maybe just pray for that. Maybe pray for Texas. Maybe pray for San Antonio. But if God's spoken to you tonight, would you come and pray to the Lord of the harvest?